First Timothy chapter 4. So this is what we will be looking at. And then after this, we'll have our break time downstairs. And then we'll come back for our Sunday school time. And Craig Lawson will be presenting during Sunday school. So it's exciting this week to hear about Paul and Katie getting things moved in. They've already dropped off a few things, but they'll make the big move. Many things on Thursday, and so probably, yeah, Paul, I just have to stay in touch with us and send out a church email or something like that when we know the arrival date to get people who are available to help them unload. And they're getting help up there to load the truck and then get some help down here to unload the truck. So that's an exciting thing. All right, let's look to the Lord, and then we'll look into the scriptures together here this morning. Father, we thank you for being able to gather. We thank you, Lord, for your love, Lord, for us. You love us. And Lord, you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all should come in faith. And what great love, Father, you have for us, and what great purpose, Lord, you have for us, and what a future you have for us. And we have the hope of Christ, our blessed hope, to look forward to being with one day. And so, Lord, as we look into your word, as we study here this morning, Father, I pray that we would not only see this as the responsibilities of a good minister, but as a mature believer. And many applications can be made to the believer's life. So may your spirit be our teacher. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 6, in regards to the responsibilities of being a good minister, Paul to Timothy. Now, you've got a handout, and I'll say right away, there's typos in here. There's a few typos in here. You know why there's typos in here? Because I did it. Okay, so that's why there's some typos in here. And I thought, well, I'll just give you my outline here today, and we'll go through this as we look at these points. Verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. If thou put the brethren in remembrance. Now, a minister, a large part of the minister's duties is putting the believers into remembrance. We hear it. A large part of our life as Christians is to what? To be in the Word, to read it again. Why? Because we tend to forget. We tend to drift away. We need it in the forefront of our minds. And so the preacher is to put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Now, specifically, it's talking about these things, the preceding verses to verse 6. And the preceding teachings that Paul was giving Timothy, and those teachings were about false teachers and false teachings. Look quickly as back at verse 1, chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons. There's going to be a departing that takes place, an apostasy. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy. These teachers are going to speak lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They don't care. It doesn't bother them that they have departed from the truth. Such false teachings, such as verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Amen. And so that's an example. Paul says to Timothy, be faithful in putting the brethren in remembrance of these things. There are false teachers who have false teachings. If you do this, he says in verse 6, thou shalt be a good minister then of Jesus Christ, a good servant of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith. The importance of being filled with the words of faith, nourished up, satisfied, bountifully blessed in and with the words of faith. Amen. You know, Jesus says man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. We all appreciate a good meal, don't we?
Amen.
We're nourished up with the food that we take. We're satisfied. And this is the same way it should be for us spiritually.
Amen.
We should have the satisfaction of being nourished up in the words of faith. And this is the responsibility of the preacher, of the servant. He has to have that himself. He has to be nourished up. Now, if we're, as believers, we all know that we are blessed inwardly and spiritually when God's word speaks to us, when we have an open heart, we have open ears, and we receive it. And it's good.
Yeah.
You know, we like the psalmist said, I did taste, and thy words were like honey to my soul.
Amen.
Very satisfying.
Yes.
And so this is the importance that Paul is sharing with Timothy. You need to make sure that you are nourished up yourself in the words of faith and of good doctrine, good teaching, whereunto thou hast attained. Paul says, Timothy, I have confidence in you. You've attained this. Now you keep it up, and you put the brethren in remembrance. You keep reminding them. You guard the truth. You stay with the truth. Isaiah 59 verse 14, there on your sheet under number one, the importance of truth. There it talks about truth is fallen in the streets. We're certainly living in a culture like that today, aren't we? Truth is fallen in the streets. Mankind going his own way. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The last book in the last verse in the book of Judges. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. So no, the importance of truth, guarding the truth, reminding people of the truth, we all need that because we can wander.
Amen.
We are prone to wander. We get away. We need the truth. Proverbs 23:23. What an important verse, little phrase of that verse. Buy the truth and sell it not.
Amen.
Buy the truth, accept the truth, buy into the truth and sell it not. Don't give it up. Don't stray from it. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth, Jesus and the Father in John 17 in the high priestly prayer there between the Father and the Son. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. So, the responsibilities, warn the flock, remind the flock, be nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine or teaching. That brings us to verse 7. The responsibility of the minister is to make sure that you refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. You must refuse or reject profane and as it says here, old wives' fables. Profane simply means that which is godless, that which is worldly, that which is unclean. It's profane. It's unholy. It's impure. We talk about people using profanity in their speech. Well, what is it? It's unclean. It's unholy. It's impure. It's godless. It's ungodly. So refuse anything that's profane. Paul tells Timothy, the young preacher, refuse the old wives' fables. Refuse anything that's a myth, anything that's man's opinion. Jesus talked about the religious people following the traditions of men, right? He accused them of that. Reject that. Reject the myths. Reject the meaningless thoughts. That's a meaningless thought. That has no basis, no biblical basis. That has no eternal value at all. So make sure that you refuse, you reject anything that's profane, and you reject the old wives' fables, anything that would be considered a myth. And we see there in verse 7 as well, he goes on and he says, but rather exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise thyself. When we think of the word exercise, we think of the word train. You're exercising, you're training your body. We think of the athlete here, don't we? Exercise or train self unto godliness. So looking at your sheet there, exercise, train, self. If you're going to do that, first of all, you got to have a desire, don't you?
Amen.
If you know, you can think about it all you want. You know, you can watch all the commercials that come after the new year about weight loss and training and exercise, and you can buy every gadget imaginable to mankind almost to exercise. But if you don't move, if you don't have a desire, if you don't get with it, it's not going to happen. Yeah. So there has to be a desire, there has to be determination, and there has to be this effort unto godliness.
Amen.
You know, just get up and get moving. And you just got to tell yourself, get up, get moving, you know, get in the chair, get studying, get reading, desire, determination, effort unto godliness. Well, what is godliness? Well, godliness is having a Christ-like attitude and conduct. It's godliness is godly conduct. It's pleasing that which would be pleasing to God. Godly conduct, being the opposite of godlessness. It's being conformed to his image. He wants us to be conformed to the image of his son. It's taking on, it's desiring, it's embracing personal Christ-like change.
Amen.
Being changed into his image. Do you really want change? Do you see things in your life at times that come out that you just are not pleased with?
Amen.
You say, oh Lord, What a wicked thought I just had. What a wicked thing I maybe just did. Do you really want change? Or are you just content? You know, we should all want change, right? This is what the Bible has for us, to be changed into the image of his dear son. Are you changed today from when you first came to Christ? Are you different? You certainly should be. This is godliness. This is the change that takes place. And this is what he should exercise his self unto, desiring this, embracing this. And then verse 8, and this is there are some amazing truths here in verse 8.
Amen.
We talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night with the men, and I came back to it. This is really amazing. We got to grab a hold of this. Look what verse 8 says. This idea of exercise now, we're in the context of exercise, training.
Amen.
It says, for bodily exercise, and Paul knew about bodily exercise. He knew about the games, he knew about contests and the Olympics and things of such sort, the games which would turn into the Olympics. He says, for bodily exercise profiteth, it does, but he says little. In comparison, he's comparing it to spiritual exercise. He's comparing it to exercising oneself unto godliness.
Amen.
To training unto godliness. To becoming the new creation, the new creature in Christ.
Amen.
So it does profit, but in comparison it profiteth little. But then he says this, but godliness is profitable. Godliness, this becoming pleasing to God, taking on the conduct that pleases God. Godliness is profitable unto what?
All
things. All things. Godliness is profitable unto all things. Grab a hold of that. Try to understand that. It's profitable unto all things. Having promise of the life that now is, godliness is profitable in regards to your life that you're living right now and of that which is to come. So godliness is profitable unto all things. Why? Because godliness bears fruit.
Yes, amen.
Godliness will bear fruit. It will bring forth fruit. Godliness enhances and blesses everything it touches. Godliness enhances and blesses everything it touches. If you are a godly individual, you are going to leave an influence along everything that you come in contact with. I was talking to someone recently, and he was telling me and sharing with me about a certain individual who was a real blessing to him in his life years ago, decades ago. And he said, I still have a plaque hanging on my wall that I received when we were married from this individual. And it was a spiritual plaque and an encouragement. He had only known the individual about a year before he was married. But in that short of time, that person made a huge spiritual impact upon his life. And he said, that person was my spiritual centurion. That's what he said. That person was my spiritual centurion. And you know who it was? It was Kevin and Kim's grandpa. Grandpa Purdy. Howard's father-in-law, Grandpa Purdy. In that short period of time, here's a young man about my age, and he came in contact with that individual, and that individual had that kind of an impact. You see, godliness blesses everything, everyone it comes in contact with. That's the amazing truth here, verse 8. But godliness is profitable unto all things, it says here. It bears fruit, it enhances, it blesses everything it touches. This is an amazing truth. It is profitable in the home. Is godliness profitable in the home?
Amen.
Can godliness change a home? Can godliness set the tone of a home? Can godliness make a home a blessing, a happy place to be? Can godliness, being in Christ, change the whole course and direction of a home?
Amen.
Absolutely. And it has in the past, and it continues to do so. And it will in the future as well. So it blesses. It's profitable in the home. It's profitable in a marriage. It's profitable in parenting. It's profitable for children to know their place in a family. It's profitable for understanding school and going to school and being a student. Godliness is profitable for that. Godliness is profitable in the workplace. It's profitable in all relationships of life. It's profitable in understanding finances. Godliness is. It's profitable in serving ministries.
Amen.
You understand and you come to learn about servant leadership. Jesus says, he that is greatest among you. You want to be great? He that is greatest among you, let him be your what?
Servant.
Let him be your servant. You want to be great? Serve. Serve. Be a servant. So godliness is profitable in all things. It brings promises to the life that now is and the life to come. Heaven. We learn about heaven. We learn about the new heavens and the new earth. We learn about the coming kingdom, the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign, when Jesus Christ is going to reign and rule from Jerusalem. And the saints of the church age will reign and rule with him. And then we learn about what lies ahead in the future. Godliness is profitable unto all things. And then verse 9 says, this is a faithful saying.
Amen.
This is a true saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is to be accepted. This truth about becoming godly and exercising yourself after godliness. Now, it's good to exercise the body.
Amen.
But where's the proportion in our lives as believers?
Amen.
We should take the body as the temple of God. And it's a temple of the Holy Spirit. We should desire to take care of the temple and be good stewards. There's no doubt there. But we should be exercising ourselves as well unto godliness. Are we in proper balance and understanding of this? Are we neglecting one or the other? Or where are we in this? And the Bible's very clear. In comparison, bodily exercise profiteth little. But it doesn't mean we should just neglect the body either. So far, the responsibilities of a good minister: warn the flock of false teachers, remind them, be nourished up in the words of faith yourself and good doctrine, refuse and reject profane things and myths, and exercise, number 4, yourself unto godliness, because it is profitable in all things. We're living in a godless society, aren't we? And we see the results around us in an ungodly culture, And what does it bring with it? It brings every type of sin and distress and heartache and so on. Let's go to verse 10. Verse 10 for our fifth characteristic of the good minister. Verse 10 says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach." You know, therefore, because of the riches, because of the importance, we labor as good ministers. We labor. Paul says, Timothy, we labor, and other ministers we labor, and servants we labor. You're serving you're teaching a Sunday school class. Praise God. Amen. Thank you. Praise the Lord for your ministry. You are important. You're teaching junior church. Praise God. You are important. You're teaching Wednesday night. Praise God. You're teaching a Bible study. Praise God. You are important. It is worth it. It is worthy. "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God." Amen. We trust in the living God. We trust him. Things get hard. Times get hard. And they do. What do? We trust in God. We look to the rock who is higher than we are. We look to him, don't we? We trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. Everybody's savable. He's the Savior of all men. Everyone is savable. Especially of those that believe. Those that believe will be saved. But he's the Savior of all men. So the responsibility of the good minister, verse 10, he will labor, he will work hard. It's the idea of even agonizing. He will agonize, he will suffer reproach because of his trust in the living God. He's not moved. He is committed. He has resolved himself to trust in the living God. So he's willing to take the reproach. You know, being a disciple, you deny yourself, you take up your own cross and you follow Jesus. We've talked about that some in Sunday school recently. And the cross is the emblem of suffering, shame, and death. So the faithful minister, the good minister, he's willing to suffer reproach for the cause of Christ. What is reproach? It's scorn. It's ridicule. It's mocking. It's criticism. It's being despised. It's being reviled. The good minister trusts the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. It's worth it. God is true. So he will labor and he will suffer reproach. You know, in our flesh, we don't want to sign up to suffer reproach. You want to sign up to suffer? No, we don't want to do this. And the good minister is doing this through the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Verse 11, our sixth responsibility of a good minister, verse 11, these things command and teach. Paul says, Timothy, command them and teach them. Timothy, be serious about this. And the good minister will be serious about the need to pass these truths on. You know, maybe Paul was emphasizing this to Timothy a bit here. Maybe Timothy, you know, we often hear Timothy was a bit timid. And so maybe Paul was just saying, Timothy, you got to do this. This is your responsibility. This follows the last part of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end, even to the end of the age. I'm with you always. And so teach these things. Keep it going. Keep the truth being handed down. Fathers, teach your children. Pastors, teach the flock. Teachers, teach the people. Then we come to verse 12. And Paul says to Timothy, you're going to be a good minister. He says, Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Now it's said here by the commentators that at this time, Timothy was probably anywhere from 30 to 40 in years of age. And Paul was in his 60s. All right? So Timothy, 30 to 40, mid-30s, somewhere in there. Paul, 60s, early 60s, I believe, that most commentators believe. And so he says, you know, because once again, it kind of fits the context of Timothy was a little bit timid. Paul says, Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth. But be thou an example. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? Do believers love an example or not? Absolutely. Amen. Believers love an example. And this is what Paul is saying here. He's saying, Timothy, don't be intimidated by age, by your age. Be an example of believers. That literally means set an example. Amen. You're a minister. Set an example. You set the example. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 said, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. Amen. Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. And so here it is. Here's the rank. You know, of course, we've got Christ, and we follow Christ, and Paul followed Christ, and leaders should follow the Lord Jesus Christ as well, and parents should be setting the example in the home, and dad should be setting the example. It doesn't work when we say something and do something else. Amen. It doesn't work. Children are, you know, they're sharp. They can see things, and other people can see things, and so he says, be this example to others in public life, in your public life. He says there, in word, be an example of the believers in word. Well, this means your speech and your teaching. Be an example in your teaching. You take this seriously. Be an example in your speech. You have proper speech. You're not going to create any kind of misunderstanding in any way. So in your speech, in your public life, and then in your conversation, be an example in conversation. That's your manner of life. That's your conduct. That's how you live. You are to be blameless. That's one of the qualifications of a leader in the local church. Be blameless. Doesn't say sinless. It says blameless. And so be blameless. Nothing can be held against you. And then be an example in these issues, which really kind of spring from the heart. They're attitudes of the heart. Here it says these four things. In charity, in your love, in your agape love. That's the word for agape love. And agape love is what? It's love meeting the needs of another. Nothing selfish there. It's meeting the needs of another. It's Jesus Christ, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. His Son went to the cross. God gave his Son to meet our needs. The needs of our sin problem. And so have this understanding in your heart. Have love in your heart. Be a person of charity. And then in spirit, secondly, in spirit, and there's the idea of your spiritual state. Be an example of the life you live, the spiritual state that you have in your life, your dependence upon the Holy Spirit. You have a spiritual state which is God-honoring. And then it says in faith, you're a person of faith. Of course, you have the beginning faith of coming into the faith, and you live a life by of faith. You're a person who believes God and you trust God. And then lastly, in purity, it says there at the end of verse 12. In faith and in purity. Be an example in purity. And this is simply moral cleanness. Moral cleanness. And this is of utmost importance for every believer, and especially Christian leaders. We're living in a world that is full of moral filth. We know that, don't we? And people are falling. And people are walking off into the ways of immorality. Then we come to verse 13, to our ninth responsibility here of a good minister. Verse 13 says, Paul says, till I come, okay, I'm going to get back to you here at Ephesus, till I come, give attendance to these three main things, to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You're in the church, you're going to be leading the church, you're going to be pastoring the church. Follow this threefold public ministry. Number one, reading. That's the public reading of scriptures. The importance in the local church to have the public reading of scriptures. We see it in numerous cases throughout the Old Testament. So give attention to reading. It's a blessing. I hope it's a blessing to you. It's a blessing to me when we read scriptures together on Sunday mornings. We read a passage together. We read God's word together. Secondly, give attention to exhortation. This is the word for the preaching, the proclaiming, the encouraging, the comforting, and the making application of the scriptures. Give attention to exhortation, proclaiming, encouraging, the comforting, and so forth. And then thirdly, give attention to doctrine. To doctrine. What is doctrine? It's truth. It's the teaching of truth, the teaching of sound doctrine. And so give attention to these areas of public ministry. And I added there, and of course, the minister, the good minister, and of course, having the private ministry of prayer. Amen. Having the private ministry of prayer. Going to the Lord in prayer. No believer ever says, I prayed too much.
Amen.
No believer ever says, I prayed too much. And what did the disciples say? Lord, teach us to pray.
Amen.
Teach us to pray. And the importance of prayer. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. Being dependent upon the Lord. We are dependent upon God. We go to the Lord in prayer. And of course, the good minister is going to see that significance. Our 10th responsibility, verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. The good minister does not neglect, but rather exercises the gift given by God. And it was given, and it was recognized, and the men laid their hands upon him, and he was recognized for ministry. So young Timothy here, maybe in some of his timidity, Paul is reminding him of these things. Paul is saying, Timothy, you can do it. With the power of God, you can do this. You can be the good minister. This is what it means to be the good minister. We've already covered the qualifications. First Timothy looked at him. Titus looked at him. Now here are some of the responsibilities of being that good minister of Jesus Christ. What a precious thing. What a wonderful thing it is when young men want to go into the ministry, when young men want to be pastors. What a precious thing it is. It's a wonderful thing. You know, there are churches that are looking for pastors that can't find pastors. And you hear that over and over. Tim Smith talked to him recently. Over a year, they're looking for somebody to come and be the pastor. And we need to encourage this, and we need to support this. I don't think Stephen's out here today. I don't think all the Maranatha students made it. But Stephen wants, you know, he's got an open heart to serve the Lord in the pastorate someday. And what a wonderful thing that is. And we think of the years past and the young men that have come through here and many of them serving the Lord today in ministry. What a wonderful thing that is. And so here, don't neglect this gift given. And to be an encourager and to come alongside and to be one who supports and to be one who prays for the good minister. And then number 11 from verse 15, meditate upon these things, Paul says to Timothy. Pray about these things. Think about these things. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, completely to them, that thy profiting, that thy progress, thy profiting, that the fruit may appear to all.
Amen.
And so what's he saying here? He's saying, think about this. Pray about this. Practice your calling. Be involved in the ministry. Practicing the ministry and be making progress through the workings and the help of God, the power of God.
Amen.
And we come down to number 12, our last responsibility here this morning. He says this, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Paul says, Timothy, make sure along the way you take heed to yourself. You look at yourself. You examine yourself, Timothy. Well, we examine ourselves, but as David said, oh Lord, you search me.
Amen.
We are to search ourselves, but we need to have this Holy Spirit's help in searching our hearts. Lord, you search me and you see if there be any wicked way in me. Because we don't always examine ourselves the right way, do we? And Paul says to Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, your teaching. Are you following the doctrine? Are you sticking with the word of God? Are you teaching the word of God? Are you going off in different directions? No, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Paul had a great fear while he was ministering. And that was this, that he might go off the rails and be counted as a castaway. He didn't want to do that. He had a great concern about this. And I believe this is Paul's heart and being shared here with Timothy. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. You know, examine yourself. Let a man examine himself. Give attention to yourself. To evaluate your own spiritual standing. Where are you in your Christian walk, Timothy? As a good minister, you should have a good Christian walk, and you should be growing in Christ, and you should exhibit the fruits of the Spirit, and you should have the humility and the honesty in your life to be honest about who you are and where you're going and all of these things. And as you do that, remember, and we are all to remember, that the Word of God is always the measuring stick.
Amen.
The Word of God is always the measuring stick. We don't compare ourselves with others. No, we compare ourselves with the Word of God. If we compare ourselves with others, we're not wise. The Bible is very clear about that. And so the importance of having this testimony. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with trembling and fear.
Amen.
Work it out. Live it out. And you know, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you. You sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be faithful. By being faithful, you will save yourself and your hearers. In essence, what he's saying here is this as we close. Godly character is more important than great abilities.
Amen.
That's what he's saying. Godly character is more important than great abilities.
Amen.
There are some people who are gifted beyond measure almost. They're just gifted people. They're gifted in the pulpits. They're great speakers. And praise God if they can be faithful to the Lord and they can maintain that faithfulness and they can keep serving. But it doesn't always happen.
No.
Some of the mighty have fallen.
Amen.
So Paul is emphasizing here the truth that godly character is more important than great abilities. Listen to this, please. A poor character and having a poor conduct shouts so loud that one will not be heard. Having a poor character and having a poor conduct will shout so loud that one will not have a voice to a people. And so this is what Paul instructs Timothy in this last point here as we look at these verses 6 through 16, a good minister. He warns the flock of false teachers and teachings. He reminds them of these things. He guards the truth. He himself is nourished up in the words of faith. He refuses and rejects the profane, the unholy, the myths. He exercises himself laboriously unto godliness. He's got the desire, the determination, and he makes the effort to do this. He understands that godliness is profitable in all things. In all things. Something suffering in your life today, you have difficulties in your life today, pursue God. Pursue godliness. He'll change your mind. He'll change your thinking. He'll help you to look at things differently. He'll help you to see things in a godly way, things that are bothering you. You'll have the mind of Christ. It'll be profitable to you in those ways. He'll labor. The good minister will labor. He'll work hard. He'll agonize. The good minister knows that he's going to suffer reproach. He's going to face rejection. It's just the way it is. The good minister will command and teach these things to others because it's important. He will not be intimidated by his age. He will be an example. He realizes that he is there to set an example, to be an example. And as he walks with Christ and in Christ, as he's led by the Spirit, as he walks in the Spirit, he's able to do that because in the flesh we have no power. He will follow the threefold public ministry of reading and exhorting and following sound doctrine, teaching sound doctrine. He will be a person of prayer. He will not neglect the gift which God has given to him. He will think about his calling. He will meditate upon these things. He will, by the power of God, desiring to be faithful to the Lord. And he will examine himself along the way. Looking inwardly, he will listen to the counsel of others. He will listen to his wife and the closest one to him. And this is God's plan for the local church.
Amen.
It's a perfect plan, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
It's a wonderful plan.
Amen.
Father, we thank you so much for our time together here this day. We thank you, Lord, for your perfect word. We thank you for your ministers. We thank you, Father, for how you provide. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd of the local church. We thank you, Lord, that you provide under shepherds. And Father, we thank you that the local church, the church of the living God, is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And Lord, that the local church would stay faithful to you. If the world can find truth anywhere today, it should be in a New Testament church, being the pillar and the ground of the truth, the foundation of the truth, the pillar, the support of the truth. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your working. And Lord, we worship you. We honor you. May our love grow. May our godliness grow. May it be our desire, Lord, to grow in godliness because it profits in all things. Lord, search our hearts now as we come to a close and show us where our own individual needs are and where we have fallen short, Lord. Lord, speak to us. May we have an open heart, a warm heart, to how you want to work in us and through us and change us as we ask ourselves if we truly have been changing into the image of God, if we've truly been conforming to the image of the Son of God. May we be the clay, Father. You are the potter. May we not resist you, but may we be open to all that you have for us. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me just ask just a question, just quickly with an uplifted hand. The Lord has spoken to me in some way. Maybe it's about godliness. Maybe it's about exercising myself on the godliness. Maybe it's about being an example as well. Has the Lord spoken to you in any way today? Just raise your hand that we might pray. Amen. Many, many hands. Father, we do thank you for your Spirit and for your love for us. We pray this in Jesus' name.